Appreciate that. It's just amazing how God works. Does anyone know what I'm planning to preach on today? Anyone have any ideas? I don't think so. Probably not. Not even my wife knows, actually, I don't think. But the devotional this morning just really confirmed things. It has happened many times. How many of you face temptations? All of us, I dare say. All of us do. And the devotional this morning, directing our thoughts, letting God control our thoughts, think on the things that were the things that are honest and pure and whatever, all of those things. Think on those things and allow God to direct our thoughts will definitely help us to not yield to temptations. Today I'd like to talk about victorious Christian living, not yielding to temptations. I don't know how it is for some of you, but temptations, sometimes we yield to a temptation, depending on what it is, whatever. And then we repent and we ask for forgiveness. And before we know it, we yield again. We do the same thing again. And then we repent, ask for forgiveness. And after a period of time, we're tempted again and we yield again. And just over and over and over again. Can anyone identify with that? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. But that's not victorious Christian living. That's not staying on top of it. So today I'd like to look at maybe what the secret is to doing that. Now, I'm not saying this as though I have totally attained it. I'm still working on it. The devil is still busy. But what is victorious Christian living? And we're not talking about success or popularity in human terms. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the worldly, the false gospel of health and wealth and prosperity. That's not what we're talking about. Victory in Christian living means victory over temptation, victory over the devil, victory over everything that drags us away from God. And the secret of victorious Christian living, I believe, is very simple. A wise preacher once said, "The triumphant Christian does not fight for victory. He celebrates in victory already won." You know, Christ has already won the victory over sin and death, the devil by his cross and resurrection. Christ has already won that. The devil has already been defeated. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So think about it, how from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus already had, we could say, disarmed the strong man. And how the devil had no hold on Jesus. In John 14:30, Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He has already won. That was demonstrated clearly in Jesus' acts of deliverance. Jesus came to release the prisoners and to set the captives free. to set the people free from evil by driving out demons and things like that. Jesus was setting them free. In Matthew chapter 12, I'd like to turn there and read some there. Talks about Jesus. In verse 22 through 29, he says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." But the ultimate victory of Christ over the devil took place on the cross. Because the devil was planning to just wipe out Jesus, and that would be the end of that. Done. But the devil did not see what God's plan was. We see how Jesus explained his death on the cross in the week before he died, and how Jesus would be glorified, not through his resurrection, but through his death. In fact, in John chapter 12, 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Before he died, the judgment and salvation of the whole world would hang on that 1 hour, which the devil would finally be defeated, and the grip of evil on the world would be broken. The devil wouldn't have any hold anymore because of that. And just like the serpent was raised in the desert, just looking upon that, the plague was stayed. Everybody was healed because of that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, or excuse me, 13 through 15. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." It was by his death that Jesus set human beings free from the grip that the devil had over all of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If it wouldn't have been for the death on the cross, we'd all still be in bondage to the devil. Jesus has defeated the devil, and one day the devil and all of his minions, all of his whatever he has got, will face his just reward or deserts or whatever you want to call it, in eternal judgment for all the pain and destruction that he has caused. Until then, our victory over the devil comes from sharing in Christ's victory. We don't need to be afraid of the battle, because Christ has already won the war. So why are we so fearful? Why can't we stand up for ourselves and we cave in whenever we have temptations that come to us? Why can't we stand firm? 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The victory has already been won. So we are called to simply resist the devil, and he will flee from us, because he has nothing to stand on. To put on the armor of God, to stand firm with truth and righteousness and faith, salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The weapon which God has given us to confront and resist and rebuke the devil. So when we're faced with temptations, let's use the Word of God, the sword that we are given, to resist the devil and not just cave in. But maybe we'll come across that a little more. If we don't know the Word of God, it's hard for us to bring anything forth if we don't know the Word of God. If we're not familiar with the Word of God, then we're a dry well. There is nothing for us to bring forth. But if we know it, we have the sword, we can win the battle. Christ has already won the battle over sin and death and the devil. The Bible tells us an amazing thing. As Christians, we share in Christ's life. Our life and death are wrapped up in his death and resurrection life, because Christ lives within us. That's where our strength comes from. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," for each one of us. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ within us, there is no hope of glory. Christ is in us, living in us, working in us by his Holy Spirit, so that the secret of victorious Christian living. So here is the secret. Colossians 2. "As ye have therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." If Christ is within us, we can live that victorious life. The secret of victorious Christian living is to live not in our own strength, but in Christ's strength. To let him live and reign in us. Jesus himself teaches this when he said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." In John chapter 15 there, we'll spend a little time there, here and there. Anyway, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in him. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. This is victorious Christian living, abiding in Christ. In all that we say and do, abiding in Christ, because of Christ within us. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Have you ever thought about that? We know that scripture verse, but have you really thought about that? Without Christ, you can do nothing. If only we would actually accept the fact that without Christ, we can do nothing. That all of our valiant efforts of showing love and becoming holy and witnessing for Christ are useless. Absolutely worthless. That only God's grace working through us can accomplish anything. Anything worthwhile for God. If only we would truly acknowledge that we are desperately in need of God's help in every part of our life. Every part of our life. Then we would stop struggling and failing, and Christ's life could begin to shine through us. We would stop that cycle of yielding to temptation, asking for forgiveness and repent, and then yielding again, and just over and over that cycle. If we have Christ within us, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to change us into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit metamorphoses us into the image of Christ. He is the Holy Spirit, and His work is to make us holy also. And that process is called sanctification. Oswald Chambers said, "Sanctification is not something our Lord does in me. Sanctification is Himself in me, transforming us, making us more like Him, because He is within us. We don't have to win the war. The devil's already been completely defeated on the cross. If there are times that seem difficult, remember the message in the book of Revelations. Revelations is a little bit hard to understand at times. But there's a message, there's messages there that we can get. And that is that Jesus is going to win as a commander of the armies of heaven, whose victory is certain. There's no question. The devil is condemned and God's enemies are doomed. Judgment day is coming and the church will be triumphant. We may face hard times, but Jesus has already won the victory. We just need to live in the victory that Christ has already won. And that's only possible with Christ within us. So how can we let Christ live His life through us? How can we abide in Christ? I believe here in John 15, Jesus points at least three essential parts that will help us in this, I believe. And number one is the scripture. And the heart of the Christian maturity and victorious Christian living is the Bible, the scripture, which is God's word, what He has given us. And I think here a couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned something about that treasure that we have. How much do we treasure it? So in John 15, verses 3 and 4, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." There again, we can do nothing. We cannot live a victorious life unless Christ is within us, abiding within us. It's God's word that brings us new life. It is God's word, which is the truth, that sets us free. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Again, he is with us. He is within us. And therefore, whatever we ask, and of course, if God is within us, we will not ask anything that is not going to be his will, because he abides within us. He dictates what we want. We become more like Christ as we allow his words to take roots in our hearts and transform us. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus has shown us the example, what it takes to live a victorious life. The pathway to maturity and victory is simple. Obeying God's commands, knowing what the Scripture says, and obeying what we have learned. Reverend Peter Thomas says, most evangelical Christians are educated beyond their obedience. Interesting. We know what the Bible says, but we don't obey it. We don't allow the Scripture to shape our lives. We allow the Word of God to inform our minds, but we don't allow it to change our hearts. Is that where we are? Because of our culture, because of our upbringing, raised in Christian homes, we know the right words to say. We know how we should live. We know all those things. But is it coming from within us? Is that how we're doing those things? Or is it just because we're doing those things? We're just doing it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the penetrating power that reveals all secrets. It cuts all the way in until it comes to the real man, ourselves, the person you really are. If you really study God's word and you allow it to penetrate your thoughts, it will reveal things that will help you live a victorious life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do we really believe in the transforming power of the Word of God? Do you really believe that? Have you allowed it to transform you? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you truly believe the word of God? If you do, have you allowed it to transform you? I believe it was Spurgeon who said, a Bible which is falling apart, the actual Bible which is falling apart, usually belongs to someone who isn't. He knows the Word of God because he has studied the Word of God. And therefore, he has got trust in God, and he is not disturbed and falling apart about all sorts of things. As Jesus proved in his temptations in the wilderness, the key to victory is, it is written. We know that Jesus was tempted pretty severely in the wilderness. But I think every time that the devil brought a temptation, Jesus said, it is written. He used the Word of God, the sword, to resist the devil. That's the secret for not yielding. Whenever a temptation comes to you, know the Scripture first of all, and then use the Word of God against the devil in your resisting, and it will help you to not yield to temptations. Number two is pruning. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes we go through hard times, but these can be God pruning us, trimming away some things to make us more godly. God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. He could have kept Paul and Silas out of jail. He could have kept the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. But God has never promised to keep us out of hard places. What he has promised is to go with us through every hard place and bring us through victoriously. I don't know how it has been with y'all, but as I was growing up, there was temptations that I was facing and falling and tempted again and just on and on. That cycle was just bad. And I got to the point where I asked God, just take all of this, whatever, just take everything away. So that there is no more temptation. There is nothing there for me to be tempted. That's not the answer either. Because without temptation, if we always ask God to just remove everything, every hard place, every difficult thing that we go through, what kind of Christians do you think you would be? I don't think you would be able to win the battle at all. Because you would not be hardened, if you will, to face difficult times. So I don't think I would advise anyone to ask that, to just eliminate everything of any kind of temptation. That's not how we grow. We need to go through hard times, difficult times. We don't look forward to those. But if we face those, even just this sickness that several have gone through, that was not a pleasant thing. But if we look at even going through something like that, God allowed us to get sick for some reason or other. And we live in this sin-cursed earth, so there is going to be sickness. There is evil in this world. But it's how we respond to these things is what God is looking for. We do not become perfect overnight. We reach only Christian victory and Christian maturity through the process of refining, of purifying, of being made holy. But we have to be willing for God to change us. We have to want God to change us, to become more like Jesus Christ. That has to be our desire, first of all. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We still have to play our part by repentance and faith. But that transformation is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not about human effort. Yet we still have to say yes to God, to be living sacrifices which are prepared to stay on the altar, to say yes to the gardener's pruning, and for the clay to stop fighting and submit to the potter's will and purposes. That is what it takes to allow God to work with us. In fact, at this time, I would like to sing the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think it's in the 395, I believe. And as we sing, let's look at what we're actually singing, the words that we're saying there. Shall we sing?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just
Thank you for that. Till the people see, refining, until the people only see Christ in our lives. That is what God wants. Allowing Him to shape and mold us. Number three, prayer. How else do we let Christ live in us but through prayer? How is your prayer life? Do you have a vibrant prayer life? How often do you talk with God? Verse 4, John 15, 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ, spending time in his presence, spending time listening to God, and not just rattling through our shopping list of life requests. Whatever, our whole list of requests. Do you, when you pray, do you ask God to speak to you? Or are you speaking and asking God to give you this, to make this happen, make that happen? I'm not saying that that's wrong as such, but if that is the focus of our prayer, then that is, I think that is a little misguided. True prayer is receiving God's joy and his peace and his wisdom, enjoying God's presence as adoring children love to just cuddle up and spend times in the arms of their loving Father. How much do you enjoy spending time in the presence of God? So, scripture, pruning, and prayer, the paths to living a victorious Christian life. But why is it important that we should be letting Christ live in us and through us? It's not just for our benefit. It's not just for God's glory. It also matters because of our victorious Christian living is our witness to the world. Our lives showing the life of Christ shining through us into the darkness. Our Sunday school lesson was about witnessing. What is witnessing? The question was asked, what is witnessing? The example was given of taking tracts and going out and witnessing, talking to people, handing out tracts. I believe that can be a form of it, but that's not the all of it. And then it was also mentioned that it's more like a, maybe it's more like an advertisement. The example was given of eating at a restaurant and then telling other people, hey man, you've got to try this. So you're sort of witnessing for that restaurant. So, but then the question was asked also or mentioned that if the person has not eaten there at that restaurant and is trying to get somebody else to go there, but they have not experienced it themselves, how much of a witness is that? How much of an advertisement would that be? How could you sell somebody on something that you have not used or experienced yourself? The same thing comes into our witnessing. And it's more than just doing, as we mentioned earlier. We know the right things to do because of our upbringing, our training and teaching that we have. We know the right things to do. But have we experienced it? Do we know what we're talking about when we're witnessing for Christ? If we haven't experienced it, it's sort of like false advertisement, really. It might be the truth, and it might help someone, but it's condemning ourselves. We need to be experiencing it ourselves. The difference Jesus makes to the things that we do and the way we talk and the ways we think about things, that is our Christian witness. Sometimes we think of witnessing as some desperately challenging and difficult task. But if we're living our lives according to the scripture, if we are living for God instead of for ourselves, then people around us will see a difference. And most times they will want to know about Jesus, what Jesus could do for them, because of how we live. Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5. He says that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It should always reflect to heaven, not for ourselves. A city on a hill cannot be hid, and the people of God are that city. Note that Jesus doesn't say you must work hard to be the light of the world. Make sure you are the light of the world. Or that you must try to be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. So what is the world seeing in us? Is our witness true? He talks about there of lighting a candle and then putting it under a bushel. So what is the purpose of trying to live a Christian life, but we're not willing to speak out for Jesus? What benefit is that? If you have truly experienced Jesus Christ in your heart, you will want to speak to others about him. Because you have experienced it yourself, even if it brings you out of your comfort zone to speak to others. Because Christ is more important than my comfort zone. That's why I speak to others. It's for God, that they may glorify God, which is in heaven. So we all need to discover the secret of Christian living, not just for our own sake, not just so that we can live in victory over temptation and victory over the lies and schemes of the devil, but because our victory is also our witness to a watching world. The secret of victorious Christian living is nothing dramatic. It's nothing surprising. And nothing new. It's simply to let Christ live in us. To let the victory of his cross over sin and death and the devil be our victory. Through scripture, through pruning, and through prayer. Dwight L. Moody once used this illustration as he held up a glass. He told his audience, "Tell me, how can I get all the air out of this glass?" One man said, "Suck it out with a pump." But Moody said, "That will cause a vacuum and shatter the glass." Finally, after many suggestions, there were many suggestions given, Dwight just picked up a jug and quietly filled the glass with water. "There," he said, "all the air is now removed." He then went on to explain that victory for the child of God does not come by us working hard to eliminate sinful habits. Instead, victory comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession of our lives by letting Jesus live in us, abiding in us. And then if we do that, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ is abiding within us. Doesn't mean that we won't get temptations, but it will dictate on how we respond to temptations because Christ is within us. And we don't have to. It's almost like people that always tells the truth doesn't have to keep track of what he said because he always tells the truth. But a liar has to keep track of what he lied about so that his story matches up, otherwise he'll be revealed. Well, if we have Christ within us, the temptations, we don't have to worry about temptations. Because if a temptation comes, Christ within us will help us to respond correctly, regardless what it is. There's a poem yet in closing. It might be a song, I'm not sure. I don't actually know the song, but he says, if I try to live for you, Lord, today, if I try to follow your wonderful way, then all of my life would be me and not you, and none of your glory would ever shine through. Since I first met you, I knew, Lord, you were the way. I tried hard to walk in your footsteps each day. But somehow my life didn't glorify thee. So make me a channel, and you live through me. Take each new day, whate'er is in store. Take my whole being, and into me pour your power, your spirit. Oh, make me anew. For no one can change me, Lord Jesus, but you. It is only Christ within us that we can live a victorious Christian life. Let's remember that Jesus has already won the battle, and that Christ living within us will help us to live a victorious life. If there is a secret to living a victorious Christian life, it is Christ within us. That's what it takes. Let's bow for prayer.